The other day I was doing my Bible reading for my devotions. And I do a lot of different things, and I chalk it up to having a short attention span. And so I do different things. But one of the things that I've done several years now, and it was actually introduced to me by someone who's here today, is a system of Bible reading where you're actually reading 10 different chapters every day. And I found an app. How many use YouVersion? Okay, a few of us. I recommend it. And it's an app, a free app, a lot of Bible translations out there. It's called YouVersion. And among other things, they have several different Bible reading plans. So if you want to read through the whole Bible in a year, they've got a plan for that. If you want to read it chronologically, they've got a plan for that. Just all kinds of different, if you want to do biographical readings, they have some ways of doing that. Well, I'm using the one called the Professor Horner Bible reading method. And so I'm doing my devotions, and it just struck me really funny because I was in Matthew 6. I just got going on this the other day. Actually, I'm sorry, I think it was Matthew 7. And and then it has you reading 9 other chapters, but for me, the big chapter that day was Matthew 7. And we actually touched on it on Church Sunday of last week, but I thought, you know, how timely that was. And Jesus is talking about how your devotion to God needs to be private devotion. You don't need to be out there advertising it. So if you're praying, you don't do this on the street corner. If you're fasting, you don't disfigure your face so people come up and say, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" And you "Oh, I'm fasting." And that was the chapter and the section that just really jumped out at me and the one that got my thought process going the most. And it's so funny because you get to the end of all your day's reading and there at the very last statement after reading about your private devotion being private devotion, it says, "Congratulations, you completed your reading to the day. Would you like to share this on social media?" I don't know. It just struck me funny. I don't often laugh during devotions. Every now and again, something catches my eye. But then as I looked at Romans 1 more and more, I think that some of my cynicism was just a little bit misplaced. Some. Now, we opened up Romans 1 starting in verse 8 last week, and we didn't get all the way through it. I knew we wouldn't because we wanted to make sure that we had lots of time for communion table and testimony. It reads like this. We're starting in Romans 1:8 and reading through verse 15. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you, preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome." And we started to look at his prayer last week, and we looked at the pattern for his prayer, and we saw that he always prayed to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. We saw that he had praise as a part of his prayer. There was a passion that he serves the Lord with his whole spirit. And that was as far as we got. And so we want to pick up his prayer because he really is a model to prayer. And I would suggest there are two other words in his prayer that are very important. Oh, you know what? I skipped one. We also talked about his purity in prayer, that he's willing to lay out his prayer life and saying, "This is how I pray, and I want you to know I'm not just bragging. God is my witness. This is how faithful I really am in this prayer." And the transparency that's there. And so then we looked at the passion, talking about how he served the Lord with the Spirit. In other words, his whole heart went into his ministry. And the big takeaway there was, if you're in ministry but your heart is not in it, you need to recommit to that ministry or you need to quit and let someone else with a heart for it really move into it. But two other words that I would use to describe Paul's prayer life. The first one is persistence. He does not quit praying unless God tells him to stop praying. And this is a very biblical concept, and this actually goes back to the teachings of Jesus. But did you notice how he describes it? Where he says that I am in my prayers, asking, and I just want to camp on that word asking because the verbs in Greek are very important. This is a word that implies I am constantly, I've never quit asking that God does this. I'm praying about this over and over and over again. And I think that's important. And I would say that if you doubt this for a minute, and by the way, this is not the same thing as the vain repetition that we talked about last week. Vain repetition was using flowery words and ornate speech to get the attentions of men. But this is persistence before God. Jesus taught that this was important in prayer. In fact, he had two parables that he likened it to during his ministry. One was a person who was at home and they had company come and they weren't prepared for company, which, by the way, that's no big deal in this day and age. But when they lived and where they lived, to not be prepared to entertain was a major faux pas. When I was in India, they still had that same mindset, and we would drop in on people. And the first thing they would do is they'd scurry to the kitchen and they would bring back trays of these awful tasting cookies. And they had the chai tea, and after a while, it's no wonder they have so much diabetes in that country. After a while, I began to feel like a sugar pop. There was tea, it was that same sort of mindset. You're in my house, I need to make sure that you have elaborate food, I need to make sure that you have our prized drink, and they were always ready to do that. Well, in this parable, it didn't happen. The guy was caught absolutely empty-handed. And it's night. So he's got these friends that come in at night. They're not expecting company, they're not ready for company, and he knows he has to provide for company because that's the right thing to do in their culture. So what does he do? He goes to the friend's house. Neighbor, say, friend. And I got to tell you really need to be a friend if you're going to wake someone up in the middle of the night. Friday night, we were finally home, and 2:30 in the morning, the phone rings. And I hear someone go, what's up? You only do that to a friend. It was a wrong number. They enjoyed it so much, they tried it again later at 5:30. It's not something you do easily. And he knocks on the door and says, hey, I got company, I need bread. The guy goes, that's not my problem. I'm in bed, my kids are in bed. Go home. And what does the man do? So what does the man in the house do? Get him his bread, we'll never get rid of him. Jesus says, that's what you need to do in prayer. You need to pray, and you need to pray, and you need to pray. And there was another example that he likened to a judge. And this woman comes to the judge, and she pleads for justice on behalf of her son. Not just mercy. And she goes, and she petitions him again, and again, and again, and again. And the judge doesn't move. He doesn't want a thing to do with this woman. He doesn't want to bother with her kid. And finally he goes, she's never going to leave me alone unless I give her what she wants. Now let me tell you where these parables break down. If you took every aspect of the analogy, you might conclude that God really doesn't like answering prayer. You know, if you really looked at it, because the judge is a representation of God, the house owner is a representation of God, you know, and you could come away with the idea of God in heaven going, oh, praying again. That's not how it works. Because he's saying, listen, these are unjust people. And if these are unjust people who finally respond to persistence, you need to understand that there's a just God who also responds to persistence in his people. And why does God wait? I don't know. I do know this. The ultimate goal or the ultimate outcome is if God delays an answered prayer, there's only one reason. That is, it brings him glory to answer that prayer when he does, rather than when you wanted it. And it could be that we as people might need to learn a little bit of patience sometimes. You think maybe sometimes we need patience? It could be that there is an internal change that God needs to make in us before that time occurs. You know, I'm amazed at how many times God answers prayer, not by changing the circumstances, but by praying changing the prayer. But I do know this, that God says to be persistent in prayer. You know what's interesting about this is Paul is perceptive enough to where he's willing to do this, but he also recognizes there are times when he needs to quit. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, but Paul makes an interesting statement. He's got some sort of a physical ailment. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Most people, and I'm in this camp, believe that he had bad eyesight. And some sort of an eye disease, and someone writes about it as an oozing disease that's very uncomfortable. And frankly, let's be honest, if you're a pastor, bad eyesight can really be a problem. And Paul says, I've been praying about this. And he says, I prayed about it three times. And you think, well, that's not very much. Well, in their culture, three was the most polite number you would use. When he says, I was praying about it three times, it could actually mean literally three times he prayed that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. Some people believe that's a polite way of saying, I've been begging and nagging for this. And it was a figure of speech that would allow the door to Paul saying, I've been doing this for a while. And it's interesting because at some point in praying for this thing, God says, enough. The answer, Paul, is no. You need this. And you need this because if I don't give you this messenger from Satan, it's possible that you'll be filled up with pride. And so Paul says, so instead of praying for healing, God told me not to pray for healing. And so I'm continuing to pray that God then will show himself strong where I'm weak. And God will be so merciful that the handicap or whatever it is this thorn in the flesh is will not become a barrier to ministry. And so the prayer changes, but it was an opportunity for God to say, let me show you how much greater I am through your infirmity. And so Paul is perceptive enough to where at times he understands God says no. And that makes sense because since the Holy Spirit assists in prayers, and we know that because we'll be studying chapter 8 later, much later. But when we get to chapter 8, we'll be there. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. And so it makes sense that we would have peace when we're praying in accord to God's will, that there would be some level of turmoil when we're not praying along with what God wants. But it's interesting that here Paul says, I have liberty. I am praying all the time. And he's persistent in prayer. All of this to say, some of us have been praying for some things for a very long time. Don't give up. It does not mean you are not being heard. And I would say, especially when we're talking about biblical prayers, don't give up. Now sometimes we ask for things. And I think there are some times where it's safe to say, you know what, we've been praying about this. God has not opened the door. I think this is a no. God wants us to deal with this in some other way. But when it comes to a true need, when it comes to a spiritual issue, where we're praying for the lost. And I got to tell you, we're praying for those that don't know Jesus Christ at a time when I believe it is becoming increasingly harder to really present Christ effectively and have him received well. In other words, culture is decaying. And I think it's fascinating how just about any religion is lauded right now except for Christianity. We are fighting an uphill battle, but we pray about this. And we don't give up because Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And so we fulfill His will by praying that God gives victory in an uphill battle. Anyway, just the persistence in prayer is so important. Don't give up easily. Don't get weary in well-doing. And Jesus is so blunt, and we touched on this chapter earlier, but one of my favorite verses in the chapter is Jesus says, hey, be faithful in prayer, but don't faint. Last word is his petition. what I like about his petition is that it's just very simple. My prayer request is that I can go and minister to you, that God will open up the door so I can be with you. What I love about this is the lack of selfishness in his request. You know, in essence, Paul is praying that he could minister. Several years ago, the book just raced through the Christian world, The Prayer of Jabez. And I'm not going to give a commentary on whether I thought the book was good or bad. I thought it was interesting because you went from this one trend, what would Jesus do, to Jabez prayer. You know, we just jump from trend to trend. So I thought maybe the next big one would be, what would Jabez pray? But I will say this. The one thing that really irked me about the whole trend was one of the prayer requests is, Lord, I pray that my territory would expand. And a lot of people took that as, I'm praying that God gives me more things. I'm praying that God gives me more money. That's not what Jabez was praying. Jabez was praying basically for an extended, expanded ministry. Well, that's exactly what Paul was praying. You know, Lord, I'm praying that you give me an opportunity to do some good in this part of the world where there's so much darkness. There's so much desperation. There's so much difficulty. Lord, I'm just praying I'm praying that God gives me the opportunity to go and to help you through that time. And I just love the absolute lack of selfishness in his prayer. And that transitions really nicely into Paul's intentions, which are picked up in verse 11 and following. Oh, this is so great. My notes didn't update again. How good do you think my memory is? All right, well, we'll find out. But let's read him again, because I need to jog the memory a little bit. His intentions, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, and that thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Let's start, first of all, with what Paul wants to give. Paul wants to give a spiritual gift. And we need to kind of walk this one back, because a lot of times we hear that phrase, one thought comes to mind. When you hear the phrase spiritual gift, what comes to mind? Right. You know, the gifts of the Spirit. Teaching, exhortation, mercy, the ones that we talked about last week. He's not saying I want to give you spiritual, you know, a spiritual gift in the sense that he's trying to equip them with something. And we know that's true because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he made it very clear. Who's the one who gives spiritual gifts? God, through the Spirit, as He sovereignly has determined, as these gifts need to be distributed to build up and to bring the church to maturity, He sovereignly put them in places where He wants them. No, I think what Paul is saying here is, I just long to have some spiritual input. And Paul's gift was teaching. You know, so my goal is to come here and to teach and to serve and to minister. And maybe there would be some miracles because Paul, from time to time, was allowed to do miraculous actions. But he's just saying, I want to come. And my primary goal is that I can give, that I can serve, that I can use the gift that God has given me to build up that church. But it's kind of an interesting thing because Paul's intention was, first of all, expressed by what he wanted to give. He wanted to serve. But would you notice, too, that the second intention that's here is Paul expresses what he wanted to gain. Did you notice that? I want to be encouraged by you. Now, I love this because it's a reminder that ministry is never one-sided. It is always to be mutual. You know, you see that in a lot of different places. When God describes the home. And 1 Corinthians 7, I think, is a tremendous place where God describes the home. And you know, you have these different roles in the house. You have the husband who's supposed to be the leader. You have the wife who's supposed to be the submissive doormat who does everything her husband ever wishes. No, I'm kidding. husband is a leader. The wife empowers him in the leadership. She follows, she supports, she encourages, she cheerleads. But it's kind of an interesting thing because you go into 1 Corinthians 7, which I think is one of the fullest expositions of what marriage looks like on a day-to-day basis. And he says, here's what marriage is like. Both of you are mutually submissive. Both of you are mutually satisfied. And both of you are mutually sanctified. The church is set up the same way. That makes sense because marriage is an object lesson of Christ in the church. Because Paul is saying, I want to go and I want to serve. And basically what he's saying is, I want to be, you know, wring myself out on your behalf. Give you every ounce of ministry that I have. But there's something that I get from this, and I am encouraged through this ministry. In other words, the pastor's not the only minister in the church. If we are living the way that we ought to, the church is a collection of ministers. And one of them just happens to have a big mouth and get to talk more than the others. That's why we read from Hebrews, because the emphasis there in Hebrews was, you need to make sure that your leaders in their service, their life is a joy. And I want to look at this really quickly, because Paul, I think, gives us some good insight, because the three words that I think are here that are so important, that at least my outline, I think these are the three words I used in my outline. They may not be exact. But the first one is that ministry is mutual. Presumably you are encouraged through the ministry of the word, but the pastor is encouraged through the life of the church. Secondly, the means of encouragement is faith. The leaders are encouraged by the faith of the body. How do you know? I mean, how does faith work itself out? Well, I would suggest to you that there are a couple of key words under this level of this umbrella of faith. Number one is, faith becomes evident during trials. You know, it's interesting. This is probably not the best week to talk about trial. Maybe it is. God's timing is perfect, right? Thursday, the day started like any other. I got to school at 7:30 like I normally do. Met with the teachers at 7:45. Read the devotion. You know what the theme of the devotion was? Trusting God. For those of you that maybe been out of the loop, last Sunday, Jill and Carissa were gone because Carissa got really sick, and the only appointment she could get was Sunday morning. And so she took her to the doctor and discovered that she had pneumonia. And so a couple of days later, Jill starts running high fevers and just feels a lot of congestion in the chest and a lot of difficulty breathing. And so I said, it's got to be pneumonia. And so she goes, no, it's not pneumonia. So she waited. It turns out she was right. She waited, and Thursday she goes, I got to call the doctor. I got an appointment at 1:30. I said, great, I'll drive you there. Because, you know, I didn't want anyone to operate the car while under, you know, medicine or just not feeling well. And so, sorry, TJ, I couldn't resist. And so, so I take her to the doctor, and I'm waiting in the waiting room, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and I'm going, what in the world is going on? And finally, Jill opens the door, she goes, Aaron, come here. So I went back, she goes, they took an EKG, and it's horrible, they won't even let you take me to the doctor, to the hospital, they called an ambulance already. And the only thing that gave relief was nitro. It was nitro, the pills. So she's really explosive now. Is she in here? I hope not. She's probably in the hall, though. She's hearing all of it. And the benefit, though, is I can't see her do this. Everything looks heart attack. You know, and as a couple, you're thinking about all these things that you've never thought about ever before. And I'm sorry, but I thought we were, she's in the window doing this. you know, and so you have all these thoughts. And I got to tell you, the mind was in chaos. Through the process, the body was exhausted. But praise God, through the heart of it, there was peace in the heart. And that's the thing. You know, when you look back at this, and I can say, okay, God prepared. The first morning we've had that devotion, it was about trusting God. The day I needed it. And through it all, I could say, yes, there's some turmoil in the mind and you're racing 100 different directions, but God kept giving rest to the heart. And I long for the day when the head listens to the heart a little bit better. And there's peace in mind as well.
You know, and then the answered prayers and all this, and you go through difficulty, and difficulty becomes an option or a place where you can say, praise God for what He did. You know, and one of the things that really encourages me as a pastor is so many times, and they're not always life and death issues, but so many times people, Pastor, I got to tell you about this answered prayer I had. You have no idea how that encourages those who are in leadership when you share answered prayer. And your faith becomes evident through trial. Your faith becomes evident as you experience transformation, as God is making changes in you. And here's the great thing. As leaders, sometimes you guys are very transparent about sharing with us the changes that God is making in your lives. Sometimes we get a hint of it even if you don't say a word to us. But seeing people grow in the Lord is a source of tremendous joy. You know, and I think that's one of the reasons, you know, Paul, I'm looking forward to ministering to you because I can't wait to see what God does in your hearts. He's going to change you. And that's going to be so encouraging to watch. Testimonies. And testimonies take so many different forms, opportunities for ministry that God has given. Yeah, it's so exciting to see people take the word of Christ outside of this building and to share it in the workplace and in the neighborhood and all these other places. And when we get a glimpse of that as leaders, it's just like a life preserver, just kind of rising us up, hearing how you're ministering, hearing about how God is doing things in the ministry that you have in the church. That's really exciting. Hearing about things that you're learning that you never really saw before and you just, wow, that's incredible. And so another one of the tease I had on here was truth. When we hear about you guys grabbing truth from Scripture and being bolstered and strengthened through that, please share those with us and share them with the church when we have testimony time, because your testimonies are important. And listen, guys, I know I've shared this so many times, but I have to share it one more time because the topic is on the table. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, testimony is listed as one of the three big weapons that God uses to overthrow the plans of Satan. I didn't have a T for this one. Prayer. When you ask us to pray for things, when you ask us or when you tell us that you're praying, these are things that really encourage leadership. Because prayer and faith, I mean, they're just two different sides of the same coin. If you're not praying, you really don't have that much faith. You don't. You're doing you, but not a God. You're not trusting Him. You're trusting yourself. And when you include us in your prayer lives and your desire to be prayed for. Now here's the thing. Here's the one thing you can't do. Don't send out your prayers for consignment. Okay? You need to be praying too. But when you include us in the burdens of your heart, there's an encouragement that's there. And the last one that I put in my notes, I think it's the last one in my notes, depends on my memory, is trust. As a leader, one of the most encouraging things that ever happened to me was this past year when we saw the roof over our head decaying faster than we thought it would. And we said, we've got to schedule a meeting because we've got to talk to the congregation about this. Now, technically, we have the authority to just purchase a new roof, but we're talking about what we thought at the time was going to be about $50,000, which meant we would have been spending about 20% more than the budget that we presented to the congregation. And we thought, we just need to talk to the congregation about this. Now, as it turns out, it was during the summer. A lot of people were traveling. We couldn't get a quorum. And so we couldn't have an official business meeting. So it turned into an informational meeting. And we said, guys, here are the facts. We thought we were going to get at least another year out of the roof. It's not going to happen. We're probably looking at about $50,000. We know we can't vote on it, but we don't want to keep you in the dark. And someone raised their hand and says, well, listen, since we can't vote on it, I just want you to know that we trust you. You guys do what you think is best. And we're behind you. again, the author of Hebrews says, make your leader's service a joy. And I think these are a couple of really easy ways of doing it.
I can't speak for all leadership, and I don't have chapter and verse for every one of these concepts. It's anecdotal. These are the things that have encouraged me. This is how we see faith in action. Last observation I made in this section was just Paul's goal. And I just think it's kind of interesting because he, again, shares, my goal is this, that, and he starts this in verse 13 where he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. That used to be translated, I don't want you to be ignorant. In fact, I don't know if you remember this or not. TJ, do you remember the first time that you had me speak at Forward Bible Camp? Okay, it was for a family camp. And it was the year Get Smart. And so the year that that I was there, I used this phrase, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because, you know, I thought, get smart, that's got to be the best phrase in the Bible to tie into that. And so, but we did a series on every time Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. And this was one of the ones. And the thing that's kind of interesting here is he says, I want you to know something that I've wanted to get to you for a long time, but I've been prevented so far. So, let's see, I had three P's for this one. The first one was his plan. I want to go there. But the second P was there was a prohibition. Something kept him from arriving. And ultimately he goes, I believe this is the hand of God. I think it's kind of interesting because if you compare this with 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2, Paul says, I've been trying to get there for a long time. I really wanted to go there, but Satan keeps preventing me. And here he doesn't say it's Satan doing it. He just says, I can't get there. And I think the reason that he doesn't really elaborate on it is it doesn't matter. If it was Satan doing it, Satan could only keep Paul from doing what God allowed Satan to keep Paul from doing. If God was using another means, that was fine too. But ultimately, it's always God that opens the doors, and it's always God that closes the doors, and it's always for His sovereign purpose. I was reminded of something, and just to put in a plug for the 21st, the man who's going to be speaking there is a man named Paul Sager. And he is the head of BMW Missions, which I think they're Sunbeamers for, no, that's not it. It's Biblical Ministries Worldwide. And he made an observation at last year's IFCA annual convention that I thought was pretty interesting. He said, you know, it's funny, Paul kept wanting to go into to Asia to preach the gospel, and God kept closing the door. And instead, you know, Paul keeps persisting because we do that, we're stubborn. And Paul keeps persisting, God keeps closing the door, and finally God in a vision says, Paul, here's where I want you to go. And he does this through a man from Macedonia saying, hey, we need you in Macedonia, Paul. And so Paul goes to Macedonia. While he's there, he ministers to several different churches, but there's one couple in particular with whom he partners, Aquila and Priscilla. And the interesting thing is that they used to be in Rome, but they had to leave because Caesar kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So they weren't allowed to stay. So they end up in the same place at the same time as Paul, and they take the gospel and they evangelize Asia instead of Paul. And everything that Paul wanted to get done was done. It was just done a different way. And it's just this tremendous reminder that when God closes a door, it's always for a divine strategic purpose. And we don't always get what we want when we want it, but that's a good thing in terms of the eternal kingdom of God. Do you remember that, all those messages now?
All of them now.
Thank you. And he ends with verses 14 and 15 with imperative, Paul's imperative. Just two things about this. And number one is the burden. You notice in my translation it says, I am under obligation to both the Greeks and the barbarians. That word barbarian, or I'm sorry, the word burden means I'm a debtor. I'm obligated. I have this huge burden on me. And so the first word is burden. Well, what was Paul's burden? When you get to the end of the sentence, the message is this. Paul was burdened to share the gospel. Guys, that really should be the burden of every person who names Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That we are burdened to take the gospel with us wherever we go. Matthew 28, what's your one job as a follower of Jesus Christ? Make disciples. What's the first step in disciple making, by the way? You got to go. Actually, it's as you are going.
You're making disciples. You got to start with conversion. Then get people in the Word of God, immersed in the Word of God, so they're learning how to follow Jesus Christ. But it begins with conversion. And here's the thing. I believe that as a church, and I'm not just saying Bible Church, I'm saying the church today is suffering from a lack of burden. We don't sense this. We are constrained. We are obligated. It is job one. It ought to be our passion to take Jesus Christ for the purpose of evangelism. Would you notice, too, the barriers? Because he's saying it doesn't matter who they are. To the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. It doesn't matter. You get the idea. There's a great deal of contrast. And let's be honest. Paul was more comfortable, not with the Greeks. He was more comfortable with the Gentiles. With the Jews. But where did God call him to minister? Over here to the Gentiles. Paul was he was an intelligent man. Probably, if they had IQ tests back then, it would have been off the chart. I don't know how many Roman numerals it would have been. I'm guessing he was probably somewhere in the C, elk category. Maybe even higher. Is that 150? Okay, been a little while since I've used Roman numerals. And so here we got this brainiac who's well-schooled. But he goes, you know something? I shouldn't just be comfortable speaking to other brainiacs and philosophers. I need to be willing to go to the barbarians. People where the most expanded word in their vocabulary may be, because they need the gospel too. Rich or poor, it didn't matter. Lifestyle didn't matter. They needed the gospel. It was interesting. I got a call this week from a survey company. And they were surveying the leaders in churches about their views on homosexuality. Would you ever minister to a homosexual? Yeah, I would. But, to me, the interesting thing is that they even felt like they had to ask the question. Because I believe the perception is that the church won't minister to people unless they're already pretty good, just like me type people. And I kept saying, you need to understand something. I believe that homosexuality is a sin. But it's just one of many sins. And no matter how many times I kept saying, you need to understand, I believe it's a sin, but it's just one of many sins. And we as a church need to stand against all sin. Well, what about, you need to understand, it's just a sin, and we as a church need to stand against it like we would any other sin. Would you witness? Have you witnessed to a homosexual? How about a pedophile? Or just a drug dealer? Are you willing to take the gospel to anyone? Or is there a line where you say, ooh, no, I would never want to talk to them? And let's be honest, I would probably not do one-on-one evangelism with a cannibal. The two-on-one? I wouldn't want to put myself in a position where in one-on-one, testimony might be compromised, rumors might abound. We do need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so if it's one-on-one, we meet at Denny's or some other place. But are you willing to take the gospel to anybody who shows an openness to the gospel? And that's the burden that Paul leaves us with, because he's going to make this glorious statement when we get into the next verse, and we won't get there till next week. But he's going to talk about the power of that gospel to radically transform anyone who accepts it in faith. I kind of want to start preaching that this week, but I better wait. It's already, our nursery workers are tired. I'm tired. I didn't get much sleep this week. Father, we do thank you for this day.